So turn with me to Psalm 69. Read through this special psalm. Father, we have sung your praise, and you are worthy of all praise. We have sung about heaven, about your wonderful love, about salvation. Lord, the blessings upon blessings upon blessings that you pour out upon us. To be called your children. Father, as we sit around your table tonight, help us to remember the great cost to all that we enjoy. What you did. Speak to us. Prepare our hearts to receive these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was thinking and praying as he suffered on the cross? What was going through his mind? Well, I think Psalm 69 tells us. King David wrote Psalm 69 at a time in his life when he was going through a great trial. He was in his dark hour. And he wrote these words, recording his thoughts, his prayers during that time in his life. But you also see tonight that this is an extra special psalm. This is a messianic psalm. In fact, the New Testament quotes from or refers to this psalm more than any other psalm except for Psalm 22. And you see that it points to Jesus. And you can read this psalm as if you're reading through Jesus' thoughts as he hung on that cross and died for you and I. And so I want to read through it tonight with you from that perspective as we remember what he did for us. Verse 1. Save me, O God. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. That's how Jesus felt when he was on the cross. He felt like he was slowly drowning. He felt like the floodwaters were upon him and he was standing on a miry clay and he's sinking and the waters are going higher and higher and higher to his neck. That sinking feeling. What a horrible way to die. And yet you do realize that this execution that was invented by man called crucifixion was designed to be a slow, excruciatingly painful death. I want you to know tonight that Jesus died a slow, painful death on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. The floodwaters in the scripture also speak of the judgment of God. Jesus, as you know, on the cross experienced the judgment of God. Jesus was drowned, immersed, baptized into the wrath of God on the cross for our sins. Verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Do you remember one of the statements that Jesus made from the cross? He cried out, I thirst. On the cross, Jesus was dehydrated. He had a dry thirst, dry throat. No doubt he had been beaten so badly that his eyes were swollen shut. On the cross, not able to see, my eyes fail. I'm weary with my crying. Jesus cried out. Jesus groaned with pain. The physical suffering that our Lord experienced. Verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I've stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Jesus was surrounded by enemies that hated him without cause. And in fact, Jesus himself quotes from verse 4 in John chapter 15, verse 25, when speaking of the world hating him. The world hated him without cause. He never hurt anybody. He never did anything wrong. He lived a perfect life. And yet, he experienced the cruel hatred of this world. At the cross surrounding him were people that hated him. Remember, they mocked him on the cross. Wagged their heads at him. And remember that Jesus, though completely innocent, was crucified on the cross as a condemned criminal. In fact, it's interesting, he says at the end of verse 4, though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. Jesus never stole anything, and yet he was crucified as a thief, as a common criminal. And the scripture does teach that all of the crimes, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. The crime of murder, the crime of rape, the crime of abuse. You know, you might be here tonight and you might be thinking about some sin that you committed in your past, and it's so shameful and nobody knows about it, and you're so filled with shame over it. That was placed on Jesus at the cross. All that gunk. Verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Now that's clearly David writing and speaking, right? David, a fool and a sinner, admitting his sin. But you know, we could still apply that to Jesus, because Jesus on the cross, although completely innocent, took all of our sins upon him. He knows the shame. He knows the guilt. He knows the wrath. Verse 6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. That's a tender verse. I never thought of Jesus suffering in that way. On the cross, thinking, oh, these people, they put their hope in me. They were seeking me. And now here I am on the cross, and they're confounded. They're shamed because of me. And you read the gospel accounts. When Jesus went on the cross, he was abandoned. The disciples were ashamed of him. They went up and hid in an upper room. You read the testimonies, and they were all thinking, boy, we thought he was the real deal. He was our hope. Jesus somehow sensing that, feeling that pain. Jesus was not letting them down, though, was he? Jesus was actually dying for their sins, which they would find out a few days later. But the pain of that moment. Verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Literally, I became a joke to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. We spoke about this Sunday, but Jesus did experience injustice. He did experience that pain of being treated unfairly. Sunday we talked about how he was treated unfairly on the night of his arrest in so many ways. And on the cross, he was treated unfairly. And I can think, sit on the cross sort of thinking back over his life, seeing how he had been treated unfairly throughout his life. Jesus lived a good life. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus lived for the sake of his Father, to glorify his Father, and did so perfectly. Jesus had a zeal for the house of God that consumed him. Jesus did the work of his Father perfectly. And what did he get in return for that? People reproached him. Verse 8, I become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Remember, Jesus' own family thought he was nuts. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse 9. Do you realize that the disciples quote that scripture concerning Jesus in John chapter 2? And what did Jesus do in John chapter 2? He cleansed the temple that first time. He had a zeal for the house of the Lord. And he kicked all the money changers out. And do you think the money changers were happy with him for that? But he was only doing what was right. And yet, all throughout his life, enemies, persecuted, unfair treatment. It says he became a joke. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, verse 12. That would be the high society type, the judges. And I'm the song of the drunkards, those that are in the gutter. They joked at Jesus. They mocked him. Remember on the day that he was crucified, they put a purple robe on him, crown of thorns on him, bowed before him. Look at the joke. While he was hanging on the cross, they casted lots for his garments. Jesus knew all that kind of pain, folks. And by the way, there's a pattern here. Jesus is an example for us. As Christians, do you know that we need to have a zeal for God? We need to be zealous for the works of the Lord. What are you zealous about? Are you as zealous for God as you are for your football team? I mean, what really drives you? Where's your zeal? And keep in mind that if you are truly zealous for God and live for Him, then you will experience the same type of things that Jesus did. Persecution, reproach. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant. for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. This is the prayer that David prayed. And this is a great prayer to pray whenever you are in need. Cry out to the Lord. And you know what? David was delivered by God. David would live to write more Psalms. But think about Jesus on the cross. He wasn't delivered. He was condemned to death. The mouth of the pit enclosed him. He would be killed. He would be buried. Verse 17, David cried out, "Do not hide your face from your servant." Does that remind you of something that Jesus said on the cross? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to understand tonight that Jesus felt the full brunt of the wrath and judgment of God and died. For you. The spotless, perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God from heaven, who never sinned, took all your sin and died for it, was judged for it. And that's what we remember tonight. Now, you may be a Christian here and you may have been a Christian for a long time. Don't ever lose sight of what was done for you. And don't ever forget this. Your sins weren't just, hand waved away. It's not like you got forgiven for all your sins and Jesus said, "Well, you kind of look like a nice guy. I'll just put those sins to the side." No. Jesus paid for your sins. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." Jesus on the cross experienced that heaviness, that crushing that we spoke about a couple weeks ago at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was completely abandoned. Verse 21, "They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Anybody recognize that detail? Jesus hanging on the cross was offered that. Verse 22 is clearly a prayer of David. You'll see what I mean. "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Now, folks, that's the prayer of a ticked off Old Testament saint. That's David. By the way, David said some pretty harsh prayers for his enemies. There's one of them. We've read before how he asked God to break the teeth of his enemies, break their arms, break their legs, boil them slowly over the fires of hell. That's David praying. And truth be known, that's probably how we're tempted to pray for some of those people in our lives that have hurt us, huh? How did Jesus pray on the cross? What did he say as he was being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus knew that he was paying the price for the very people that were nailing those nails into his hands and feet. He wasn't praying, blot their names out of the book of life. He was dying to put their names in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. The psalm ends on a hopeful note. It's almost a note of completion, accomplishment. Some have even suggested that perhaps this was Jesus speaking after he's risen from the dead. I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. Wouldn't that be interesting? My sacrifice is better. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, and they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Jesus on the cross at one point said, it's finished. It's been completed. It's been accomplished. Jesus has paid the price. Never has to pay it again. He went through all of that pain and suffering once. And because of what he has done, sinners like you and I can be forgiven. Have our lives made brand new. Have the hope of heaven. So, we sit at the communion table tonight, and we are supposed to remember what he did for us. Jesus told us to remember his sacrifice for us through the partaking of these elements, the bread and the grape juice, that represent his broken body and the shed blood. As you sit here tonight, as a Christian, remember what he's done. Remember what he's been through. Remember the pain and the suffering. Remember this. He finished the job. Remember this. On the third day, he would rise again. And remember this. If you have placed your faith in him, all of your sins have been washed away. You have become a brand new creation in Christ. And let your zeal for him be renewed at the table. As you consider all that he's done for you, be zealous for him. Think through your life. Is there anything in your life that you haven't completely turned over? Have some of you walked away from the faith lately? Come back. Come back tonight. There might be some here tonight who have never received Christ. Maybe you've heard about how, yeah, he died on the cross, and maybe you heard sort of about it in a superficial way, but you never understood exactly what was going on there and just the incredible amount of suffering that he paid for you and the idea that all of your sins were placed upon him. And he took that upon himself and died in your place. Tonight would be a good night for you to give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to ask that we turn the lights down and that you would bow your heads with me. And I'm going to have the guys that are helping us distribute the elements come forward. Our worship team will come up. We're going to distribute these elements. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to search our hearts. I would ask that you would wait and hold these elements in your hand, and we'll all partake of them together as a church. Reflect tonight on what your Savior did for you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, do so right now. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying that terrible price for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon you, dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me. Right now, I give you my heart. I ask you, Lord, to save my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And fill me with your Spirit. And help me to be zealous for you. Lord, as we distribute these elements now, I pray that you would walk these aisles and you would touch your people. Greatly encourage those who are discouraged tonight. Remind each one of your incredible love. Rejuvenate our spirits. Breathe life into us. Provide us with proper motivation for serving you.